Today I want to go back, and it's interesting, Matt mentioned prayer, and I want to go into Matthew. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, and you know, God will bump me with something. I said this as a kid. I knew it by heart, even as a small kid, because I was raised in Catholicism, so it wasn't that unusual to, you know. I looked at the Lord's Prayer many times. I've prayed it many times. I've memorized it. But I realized as I was looking at it, it was a key to life. There's no doubt about it. And it was, in a way, Jesus saying, you know, daily how to pray. And yet we know that it's used like a repetitious, almost a mantra. People use it hollow. They remember it. They don't even understand it. When I was a kid, I was trained in how to do the Lord's Prayer, but I didn't have a clue what it really meant. I really didn't. You could have asked me any number of years, even before I got saved and was a teenager, what does it mean? Because I could still remember the Lord's Prayer from Mass. Could have never given you any in-depth, any insight. I really could not, because I did not know God. The book was closed to me. I didn't have wisdom. I did not have insight into anything. But part of it is a declaration, and I want you to think about something. I was taught about empty repetition. Maybe you've been too, I don't know. I was never taught that as I would pray the Lord's Prayer, it would have to be in faith, otherwise it would null and void the prayer. I was never taught that. I was never taught that the only way to say it in a pleasing way is to say it in faith. So, again, being raised the way I was, it was more the form than the substance. It was more the quoting it than it was knowing what it meant. It was more remembering the lines versus meaning what you were saying. That, along with Hail Mary and all the other things that I was taught to say, again, never had an understanding, but I do remember as I got saved and really came back to look at the Lord's Prayer, it really began to speak. But we have to ask ourselves questions today. Am I praying in faith? The reason this is important is because faith moves mountains, but doubt does not. We have to start taking this to task. It says that faith is pleasing to God, and you know, I'm going to have to please God. So these prayer symbols are needed. Look at them as part declaration, part request. Because the beginning even of the prayer, it you know, if you understand this prayer, it's going to change the way other prayers go. And in a lot of ways, we'll get into this, but every single part of this prayer dictates a part of life. Every single part. So I want to encourage you to these attributes per day, because every time I run into trouble, when I'm tried, when people are tried that I know, I could go to the Lord's Prayer and categorically find within the Lord's Prayer where their trouble's connected to. When God means this to be empowering, not repetitious. He means it to be a principle, not exact words all the time. But in the beginning, because they asked him to teach him to pray. Learning how to pray was a big thing back in the day. People learned how to pray. Are you with me, guys? They learned how to pray. Rabbis would teach particular ways of praying. Jesus being asked this isn't unusual, and like a good rabbi, he gives them a prayer, but boy, what he's about to give them is, it's revolutionary. But I want you to ask yourself, when you pray sometimes, are you begging God? Or do you understand, are you praying in faith? If I am praying in faith, I'm not begging God. I don't need to beg God. I need to make a request of God. I want my prayers to be led of God. If I'm sitting there and pounding God with something, there's many things that I'm saying sometimes. Now, there's one thing when you need a miracle, and I don't think there's a thing wrong with you going to the Lord repetitively to ask, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But sometimes we beg God, and if I'm begging God, something is wrong with the substance of my prayer. If I'm praying and it's a deep need, and there's a difference. But do you have faith is a big thing. And I wrote a note here and I said, you know, we need the elements of the Lord's Prayer in the way we pray, okay? And, you know, Jesus says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. I can't tell you the times when I was a young Christian, I was still keeping score and had brownie points and would feel like if I spent a long time in prayer, somehow that time would really move God. I even fasted to move God. And I missed the point that fasting for prayer can even be for deliverance, but I forgot that really the fasting was to move me, not God. That's the other thing. When you're praying, we're never changing God, but we are changing. Jesus says, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now this is a big thing. Do not say, I'm a Christian, therefore I understand that. That would be wrong. Ask yourself, when you come to God, do you pray in a way that shows that you know that God already knows what you need? Now, let's discern between what you need and what you want. There can be a difference. Sometimes we are so, it's not brain dead, but we get to a place where we just, this doesn't exist. What we need, what we mix up what we want, how we want to see things, when we begin to project to God, God do this, God do that, because you do this, God. We pray in a way to where we pray in a way that states that we got it figured out. But sometimes not in a way that God has it figured out. But Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles. They use many words. They think because of repetition they will be heard. They will not. Your Father knows what you need when you come to Him. The act of prayer, even in itself, actually would be a true act of humility and bringing on humility if you understand the words of Jesus. Because if I know that God knows what I need before I ask Him, and He wants me to ask, and He wants me to align with His will, but if I understand that when I come to the Father, there's an almost, I would call it not a void, but an emptiness. Because at that point, I'm coming to the one who has all the answers. So before I start ripping off a bunch of good pearls of needs and requests and wants, I'm standing before the being who has ordained my life. The pages are already written in the book, and it humbles me because as I bow down, I'm not going to be full. And this is what bothers me about request-led meetings, where the average believer will kind of say, my prayer goes as long as I can think of things to ask for. But the humility, when we start to come and we get down on our knees and we stand before the Father and we know that He knows already what we need, there's something that humbles you in that very minute. So we know we can't be like the Gentiles when we pray. Because the Gentiles pray with no faith. They pray with, they're not even sure what they're praying. They're not sure whether it will come about. I love how Jesus says, don't be like them. Pray this way. Because your Father knows what you need before you ask. My prayer expedition many times is in saying, you know, Lord, do this and do this. And Father, could you touch this? And Father, and you know, and there's nothing wrong with that because I pray like that sometimes. But there's also this part, and I want you to see this, the vastness of God as you bow your knee. There's a vastness. And He's got this stuff worked out, and He wants you to find Him in prayer. This is part of the reality. How many times can you be in a prayer time, and all of a sudden, after quite a while, there's a breakthrough, and all of a sudden your prayers change, and things even get a little quiet, and the power of God begins to move on you, and then you find yourself crying out at something that is so different than how you began the prayer. And let me explain what happens. At that moment, you have broken through the veil. You are really seeing God at that moment. Your spirit now becomes aligned. And all of a sudden, what really matters in what you're praying, what you start to pray is what really God's doing, what really God wants. This is not about being critical of your own prayer. It's simply about being faithful in the prayer, understanding your Father as you begin to pray. Cry out to God. Let the outcry. Lord, give me a word. A while back, this is this year, last year, well, now it's 2018, now it's 2019, and He point blank said, the outcry of God is going to start coming in the mouth of my servants. And their outcry among my servants and my people is going to be my outcry. But one thing He made very clear is that at the current, the outcry of God is a lot, you know, it's not plentiful coming out of the mouth of my servants, my sons, my daughters. There's an outcry. But I will cause an outcry to come, and it will be me. And they will begin to cry out for the things that I really desire. They will begin to silence their own ideologies. They will begin to quiet their religious concepts. If your prayer life's not humbling you, I welcome you today to get humbled. If your prayer life has been only as deep as what you can think of, there's a whole other realm that God wants to open for you. If you get before the Lord and you're silent before, you know, and again, if my Father knows what I need, why do we pray sometimes like we're informing God of the pain we're in or the trouble we're having? And is that profitable? This is the other question. If you want to pray with effectiveness, then I need to know how I'm praying is the way that pleases God and the way that reflects that I know who He is. Remember it says, you know, that he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you take even Hebrews 11:1, and you in 1 through 6, chapter 11, and you start to understand even how this ties into prayer. Do you pray in a way so as to inform God? And then if you're doing that, do you understand where you're at? Your prayers are mortal and they're earthy. If I'm trying to fill God in somehow, God, don't you understand what's going on with me? Right there, I'm showing that I don't know who he is yet. Now, that doesn't mean I don't know him and have been born again. But sometimes we act in a way that displays that we do not know God. And even though we know him, we show that we don't know him, if you understand what I'm getting at. Sometimes I hear people pray and I say, God, they need to know you. I know they got born again. I know that. I see that. But they don't really know you. They need to start knowing you. They pray in a way that shows that they don't know you. And Jesus said, I've come that you might know the Father. There is a connection here that is so critical. And we assume because we came to know the Lord, so to speak, that we know the Lord. And sometimes it's not it at all. When I got born again, I began a relationship with the Lord. But to know him would be the rest of the journey in. And that wouldn't be overnight. And that would be day to day. There's tons of effective prayers that are waiting for you to grab a hold of. But effective prayer, faithful prayer, God-led prayer is not such a challenge as much as something we grow in. You can spend all your life praying in a way that you don't believe God knows your situation. You can spend all your Christianity praying in a way that you're begging God, which is a form of manipulation. You'll never talk God into a proposition, trust me. But he will gladly answer what he desires to do in you. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we are so mortal and so short in how we approach God. It's funny. And then we get mad at God like he's failing us. And we aren't even entering in to find out what the heck he even wants. Jesus, thank God. Thank the Father. He said, don't be like this. Don't be like the Gentiles. This is how they pray. This is what they do. I know, my Father knows what you had need of before you even ask. When you come to him, let your prayers reflect that you were talking to the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent Father, the creator of the universe, who already knows exactly what you need, and humble yourself and get down and say, Father, let that silence hit your soul. There's a silence many times. I don't know how long it is, if it's a minute or an hour, but there's a humility. You know, many times too, the breakthrough we get when we start really tapping the vein of God in prayer, we laugh about it because we're so dense. And we act like a horse that needs a bridle and a bit in its mouth to be controlled. We shouldn't be laughing. We shouldn't be condemning each other either. But we should be saying, you know what? I want a prayer life that's effective. I want a prayer life that shows that I know who he is. I want a prayer life that shows also. You know, me and Melissa, I think we're talking. It was a really good conversation. And what happens when we start to say, Father, your will be done, you know, on earth as it is in heaven, that part of the prayer. And we go from saying, if this be your will, God, bring it, to God, please open this door. And it's funny, we'll get into that in a little bit, but there's a sometimes we are literally being carried away in a form of deception. Because we've went from, God, I want to know your will, and if it's not your will, I'm thrilled it didn't pan out, to, God, my heart's breaking, that didn't work out, I'm upset. Which again, completely misses the point of actually praying the way God desires us to. God knows what you need before you pray. Might our prayers begin to reflect the reality is when we bow and say, Father, that we know the Father and we grow to know him. This is not a pass or fail test. This is something we grow in. There's a lot of reasons and a lot of ways that can stunt you from knowing the Father, even though you really have come to know Jesus. You can be ignorant as a stump. Chronology doesn't do it. I can be old in the Lord and be immature because I don't open up. I don't let God touch the areas he needs to. The first thing he says, the very first thing, is pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a declaration. It's part of the prayer because part of prayer sometimes is a declaration. Our Father who is in heaven, that's where your Father is. Think about this for a minute. Hallowed be your name. We know that there's no such thing as really in Hebrew, there wasn't an equative for cussing and using the Lord's name in vain. But we know even when it said, thou shalt not, you know, use the Lord's name in vain, it speaks of, you know, using the Lord's name and attaching something to him that he has nothing to do with. That's vain. That's vanity. Hallowed be your name. Listen, that can be a powerful aspect in the prayer when I have cast demons out in the name of Jesus. I have seen some incredibly creepy things. I have also seen men saved in that name of Jesus. When you say hallowed be your name, it's almost like you're bringing to your, even your own memory brings so much of the power of the name of the Lord. And the demons shudder to that name. We are so used to saying Heavenly Father, and that's just like the little village that we use when we pray. That little thing, you can fit it into about this wide of words. Father, hallowed be your name. Many times we will get the concept of opening every prayer in Father, but Father is like it's a verb, it's like a filler, it's just a word. But the person that prays in faith when he says, Father, you know, who art in heaven, he understands that the Father he talks to is not mortal, he is not limited, he can see all, he knows what you need before you ask him, and that Father is different than your earthly father. You know, I knew people through the years that would call, you know, the Lord Daddy and stuff, and one of the reasons that bothered me, and I was often accused of having a religious spirit, and actually it was a religious spirit that had them challenge me in this, because God is your Father, but he is your heavenly Father. Your earthly father is a shadow. He is the perfect Father and the creator of the universe. I'm into intimacy with the Father, but there is a familiarity that's mistaken for intimacy that breeds contempt and causes an irreverent approach to the Father. Again, when you talk about stuff like this, many people immediately go, I'm not religious. That's not even what we're talking about. If I come to God, I must believe he is and the rewarder of those who seek him. To know and understand the very nature of my Father is critical in my prayer. But the prayer offered in faith has seen the name of the Father and the name of Jesus and knows what it can do. So when you say, Heavenly Father, today, and you begin that prayer, that was supposed to shake you. Because what's in the name? Everything. What name are we saved in? The name of Jesus. Think about this. Not only is that, oh Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name, Father, not only is that a clincher, but that is supposed to open the doors to the supernatural, you understanding his identity. It's supposed to color the very way you pray now. And the very reason Jesus puts it in there, it's obvious. What prayer can be began without first identifying with who we are praying to, what he is capable of, and knowing him? Father can be a term of deep reverential fear, but Father can also be a term of disrespect, of lying, because we pray in a way that shows we do not know our Father, and that we are strangers and we are foreigners. Even though he is a dad, we run from him. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is threefold. You are asking God for the kingdom to come where Jesus is going to reign on the earth. His throne will be in Jerusalem. You are asking for his daily will in your life. You're asking to walk also in heavenly glory. It's like saying in a way, your kingdom come. In a way, God, let me walk in the power of the kingdom. Because it says what? The kingdom is not eating and drinking, but it's power. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, that absolutely opens. And we say, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is covering the present and the future. It's remembering the past, and it is a wish to walk in a heavenly glory today. And here's the other thing. If I truly pray, and I say, Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I right at this point, why do I believe my life's a mistake? Why do I get mad because things try me that come up that I can't do this or I can't do this and I wish I had this? Do I really believe God is who he is? If I do and I pray in sincerity, then I believe you're in control right now, God. But do you understand how the breakup of faith and practical living gets so far apart where we walk around dissatisfied, fearful, worried, and we want God to give us an award like we're martyrs. And our faith isn't even really we're not being arrested for our faith. And many times, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I believed that, when I prayed that, my life wouldn't be filled with anguish, anxiety, and anger, and frustration all the time.
And if we are going to get to a place of maturity, because this is the word the Lord gave me even last Wednesday and the Wednesday before, it's time to be mature. It's time to grow up. Sons and daughters of God, that's who we are. But if I really believe that, then there should be a fruit of peace in my life. Now, this is not to nail you or myself against the wall. In fact, God never is speaking truth to his kids while he condemns them. He's speaking truth to his kids while he convicts, while he exhorts, while he teaches them. Knowledge is power when it comes from God. But if I believe these things, then it'll reflect in my life. I don't like when people tell me, you know, I prayed about this or I prayed about that, and they're venting and frustrated and angry. It's like, you're not praying in a way that God would have you pray at all. And if you are, you don't believe a darn word you're saying, because right now what you're displaying shows that you don't believe a thing of what you just said. I love when somebody says, I know God's in control, but in the next five paragraphs is worry. Really? Let's go back. Number one, you don't know God's in control, because if you did, you wouldn't have spoke past that point with all the junk and the doubt and the fear and the frustration and the anger. So let's go back to the beginning. Stop saying that because you don't mean it. Say it when you mean it. See, a lot of this stuff, we're so irreverent. Being in this country, we've learned irreverence so much, myself included. We've learned to wring things out of our mouth that are absolutely true, but shouldn't even be coming off our lips because we don't mean it. Now, this isn't to get introspective, and if you say, I trust the Lord, Pastor Mike, I really do. That's not why I'm saying this. This is about me and God, you and God. And we start saying, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we believe that. And if we pray that, then the result is God. Whether I like what's going on, whether I don't like what's going on, is God in control? Part of maturity is trust. Part of maturity is trust. And we treat it like a disease. We really do. Or when we do trust, we act like we're worthy of the martyr's crown, and we're not. Kids trust their father. When I was real little, I trusted my dad. In fact, he could have been wrong, and I trust him. There's a natural bent there, but God wants the same natural bent in you as his sons and his daughters to trust him. Too many times have I said, I prayed about it. I know he's in control. And then went on to speak two pages of absolute doubt, which made the first statement an absolute hypocritical lie on my part. Think about this. Now, I only say this because I want you to get a hold of when you say he's in control. You're going to know it. God's going to bring a peace to you. God's going to bring a joy to you. You're not going to be shaken on words to the left and coming from the right and familiar family downing you and putting you down. This is really critical. You start to understand this. But these are the points for success. Now we get into the prayer. We've got the declarative, you know, at first. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then we go to your kingdom come. That's a desire. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And ultimately, heaven does come to earth. And ultimately, we want to walk in the power of heaven even while we're on the earth. Then he says, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I want you to understand something. Daily bread is a weird thing. Because if my stuff gets taken care of today, and I'm actually current, many times have I thought to 2 weeks from now when another need would arise. And yet it defies the whole issue of having daily bread. This is not a reckless statement, but satisfaction with daily bread is an amazing thing. We talk sometimes like we're dying, starving, and in the cold, and we're not. But daily bread was the issue. You know, we give in the way, many times even in our sacrificial giving, we give in a way that we're not only thinking of the future, the future is dictating how we work today. God says, do this. And you're like, yeah, but I got all this in my life. And it's like the Lord's trying to tell you, give us this day our daily bread. Are you eating? Do you have a home? Has God made a provision? If you're there, and I tell people, if that's God's provision, and I've told this to every one of you, be careful when you're talking about God's provision. Because if you damn it and you jam it, then you're talking against God directly. People got to get this through their head. And if it's not God's provision, then why are you there? Why are you taking that source? You're in rebellion. You better get out of there. Figure it out. Give us this day our daily bread is one of the trickiest things in this prayer, because what it really implicates and what it really speaks is so powerful and so life-changing that if we really start to get it, it would change the way we give, it would change the way we act, it would change the way we do things, it would release us from anxiety, it would release us from fear. Do you know the Lord didn't mean you to focus on the evils of tomorrow, and tomorrow's evils bother you so much that you're grim today? Do you realize how dangerous that is, guys? Are you with me on this? Do you understand how dangerous it is when you're sitting and worrying about 2 weeks from now? Because psychologically, how God has designed your brain as a believer, I'm explaining this to you. He's designed you in such a way to where if you take on too much future, it will grim you out. There'll be no cure for it unless you want to pop some pills. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. These are coupled together. You know, it's funny with provision and forgiveness. Forgiveness and provision. Provision and forgiveness. We want to make sure we're right. Now, forgiving somebody doesn't mean I don't see what they have done, but there is a release there that is totally critical. Now, isn't it interesting? You have to eat every day. I mean, as a whole, we eat every day. You eat, I eat. I ate yesterday, I'll eat today. I haven't ate yet, but I will eat. And here's the thing that you have to get a grip on, you have to understand. When I say give us this day our daily bread, it's like walking in the mercy and the forgiveness of God is as essential as eating. These are paired together for a reason. The sequence is not random by chance. When Jesus speaks this, really, you're seeing the Father's perfect order of things. Give us the daily bread. And it's going to be important that we forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do you realize how much worry comes from you thinking about tomorrow and what's coming versus what you're in the moment? I can't even begin to talk about how much worry has come to my life because I'm thinking of the future, I'm thinking of this. None of what I'm saying says don't ever prepare for the future. But what I'm saying absolutely forbids you from getting taxed out and getting freaked out and worried, carrying 5 days, 5 months, 5 years ahead of you to where you're thinking about what could be, what could happen. We're not built like that. Jesus told us how to be built. Give us this day our daily bread. He gave us the prescription for psychological health. Excellent. Excellent prayer he gave us. In verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, it's interesting. Daily praying, because I do believe there's temptation that can be around every corner. I mean, if you guys could say, you know, Pastor, I'm sorry you're so carnal. I never get tempted once a year. And then, well, good for you. You're going to have to tell me your secret when service is over. I need to know how that works. See, sometimes my prayer isn't, Father, take temptation away. My prayer needs to be, Father, that I might respond to it properly, that I might respond to it appropriately. And it's part of our active talk with God. Lead me not into temptation. In fact, I know you won't, even by the scripture. It says that I will be tempted when I'm drawn away by my own lust. The scripture is clear on this. Deliver me from evil. You know, we talked about, remember the other day, about deliverance for Christians, and we don't like to use that word with Christians. And there are times where we need deliverance, and we got to seek God out and say, I'm not as free as I'm supposed to be. God, deliver me. It's interesting that this is in the daily Lord's Prayer, if you actually think about it. Again, something else in the sequence that the Father put in there for us to understand. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the reason that comes right on the tail end of being delivered and not being led into temptation, there's only one real power, and that is the power of God. There's only one true eternal kingdom, and that is God's kingdom. The rest will fade, the rest will burn. Satan himself will be thrown into the lake of fire to be no more. So when it says yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, it's really recognizing there's no such thing as true power except that of God. There's rebellion, there's the demonic, and you can call it a power, but when I say yours is the kingdom and the power, it means from you is the only place true, enduring, eternal power comes. And from you, yours is the kingdom. There is no true king except you, Jesus. And there will always only be you, Jesus. It's such a settled score at the closing of the prayer. Think about this. And we get through this prayer, and it's actually pretty short. And the last part is 6:14. And it's funny how Jesus recaps. What does he go back to? The forgiveness issue. It's interesting. He doesn't really do a lot of recapping, but here he goes, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. In deep theological terms, they call this a conditional clause, meaning there are truths that come with conditions. Isn't that weird? After somebody told you salvation was free, you don't have to do anything, I didn't have to buy it, now I'm finding out as a son of God that if I hold the grudge, I can't be forgiven. And one of the conditional clauses is that I have to forgive those who hurt me. Just as Jesus is constantly, I'm walking in the mercy of the Lord, so I should reflect that to others. In myself, in yourself, in our flesh, we want wrath. We are angry. We have variance. We have wrath. That's what human beings do really good. We grudge. In Christ, Jesus says, forgive. If you don't, you won't be. It's very simple. It's not rocket science. And yet, that's not always the easiest thing to deal with. I want you to think about this, and I think there's so much that we recap. The Lord's Prayer, you know, the principles, because as a Catholic, we repeated the actual prayer. That was praying the Lord's Prayer. So the priest would say, did you pray the Lord's Prayer? Or if you went and said, Father, forgive me, I have sinned, confess my son, and you would bring up two sins, you know, and he would say, do two Hail Marys and the Lord's Prayer, you know, and that would kind of remedy the deal. But it's really, we're talking about an actual, these characteristics. Think about it. Hallowed be your name. We're walking in the name of Jesus. Your kingdom come. We're desiring the will of God every day. Give us your daily bread. That also means when you're praying that successfully, you understand that provision truly is really coming from the Lord. Not from that company that's name is on the check. Not from your brother, not from your mother, not from your sister. Provision all comes from God, no matter where it channels through. That's what it does. And then forgive us our debts. We walk around in mercy all the time, loving the people that hurt us, and the people that love us. And don't lead us into temptation. Deliver me from evil, God. Like I said, the Lord's Prayer, as we close today, is meant to humble you. The Lord's Prayer is meant to just humble you. It's going to calm your spirit. It's going to bring you into revelation and understanding that you maybe have never even thought of. Personally, if you came to me and said, Pastor Mike, you know I'm praying the Lord's Prayer now every day, you know, I wouldn't say you're religious. If you want those principles in your life, that's totally fine. Because I know one thing. Jesus wants those elements, whether you do the actual prayer. In your prayer, these elements have to be there. They're like baseline for what you need to be. Let's all stand. God is so good, is he not?
Yes.
And I love what Matt had said earlier. In fact, it's funny because he was talking about preparing and I, you know, it's going to be next Saturday, and I think that message of prayer is embedded in there. I think it's embedded in there. Father, as we close today, none of these things in your word do I point out to condemn. I get animated, I get excited, but I am not actually angry. But there's some truths that are so powerful, and I'm reminded of them by you, and I can't help but to grab a hold of what I'm thinking of as far as what it brings to my mind. I am asking right now, in the name of Jesus, that you would touch us, that we could find that excitement in your prayer. The principles, to say the least, are life-changing and altering. Lord, help us to guard our hearts. There are so many times, Lord, in fact, when I even stated about, you know, saying I trust the Lord, I thought of myself really more than anyone. I really wasn't thinking of someone else. How many times do we rip off these one-liners? You know, I trust the Lord, but. And the but doesn't belong there, but we'll do it anyway. Lord, if trust and faith bring supply, but a double-minded doubter gets nothing, what a grave place we can be in by our mere mouth. We can curse ourselves. We can hurt our situation by cursing your provision, by putting it down. Because no matter what form that provision comes through, all good things come from you. So, Lord, it isn't about the name on the check that I get sometimes or the name of the check people here get. It's you're truly the ultimate bread giver. And we realize that as we close today. I pray, God, that there is a continued breaking of our being. You want us to be mature. You're calling us to walk in maturity. You're calling us to be sons of God, daughters of God. You are calling us this morning to a place that is higher. To where we look today and say, I will not be in this spot a month from now, because we are always supposed to be growing. We are always climbing up. I ask your blessing this morning because you've got good things in store. Lord, the enemy is the enemy of our soul. The devil is a liar. He always has been. He always will be. He seeks to discourage. He seeks to cast seeds of doubt about you and who you are, Father. Lord, anytime I'm starting to doubt you and the little voices come in our head, Lord, we don't have to say, I wonder if that's evil or not. It is evil. Help us to hold fast to the profession of our faith. Help us to hold fast to the beauty of the daily prayer. We have a right. That's another thing, Lord, I didn't mention. We have a right to pray this because we're sons of God. That's so powerful. We have a right to pray this. That is amazing. As sons, we can pray like you prayed to the Father, Jesus. So we say, Father. Lord, that line I think about when it's uttered by you, Jesus. What an amazing honor and an amazing privilege we have. As we dismiss here today, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who constantly remind me of your goodness. They remind me of the very attributes of my Father. I see the elements of faithfulness and trust and different things, Lord. We're always learning off each other. And as we go today, I pray such a powerful blessing would be upon us. Lord, this is a people, as Matt said, that train slows down. And you do that, Lord. You do that. We'll stay ahead of it all the time. Sometimes if you didn't slow it down, we would not allow it to be slowed down. So I'm grateful, Lord. Lord, in some of the toughest times, I've learned some of the deepest things. Isn't it interesting? So bless everybody here. You're bringing us to that place. Help us to believe. But Lord, one thing I pray about really strong today too is, Lord, you know, we're always, you know, looking outside, but you're doing works in us that are critical to the outside. Lord, as humans, we're good with aesthetics and changing superficial things, even if we're rotting inside. But that's not how you do things. Do that work in us. Yes. Lord, if we're people for public consumption, if there's a new building, you're in our hearts, you're making us a people for that very place. It's not external, it's first internal. You're readying for us for that new place. That's fine. Because otherwise we'd be out of sync with our own growth. We'd be out of sync with what you desire. Bless us as we go today. I pray encouragement for everybody in this room. Everybody. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
God bless everybody.
Hallelujah.